I got the idea for this lesson a couple months ago. It's a day that all you will probably remember is whenever we had the total eclipse later in the summer. And I saw a video that day of the eclipse from the viewpoint of Nebraska, and I got to thinking about that and how it got completely and totally dark in the middle of the day. And I found that very interesting, and it made me think of a few things in Scripture that we're going to study this morning. And I'll talk a little more about the eclipse later. But this morning I want to talk about light and darkness. And we're going to talk about the contrast that we see between the two. I think we need to ask a few questions before we start. What is light? What is darkness? What do these things mean? You know, we could sit here forever and talk about what light is and talk about what darkness is, but I've got just a couple points that I want to talk about. Light understands. Light leads. Light gives hope. And light gives life. We see this within nature. We see this in our everyday life, that light understands things. You know, if it was completely dark in here, you wouldn't be able to see what color I was wearing. You wouldn't be able to see the chairs in front of you. You couldn't understand anything that you were seeing. Light leads. You know, if you are out on a boat, you see this more in the movies than you do in real life, of course. And you see that lighthouse, that light shows you where to go. It leads people. Light's a focal point that people can look at and make it a goal. Light gives hope. I don't know how many times I tell people when they ask how much school I have left, I can see the light at the end of the tunnel. Light gives hope. It's a signal for hope, something that you're going towards. And light gives life. You know, plants and trees and we ourselves cannot live without light. You know, it's good to have light on your skin. It gives you nutrients. It's good for plants to have light so they can eat, so they can survive. Things within nature even need light. And there's scripture that backs this up. Light understands. In Psalms chapter 119 and verse number 130, it says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple." Light makes us understand things. We can see things in the light. Light leads. Again, in the same chapter, it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You know, when I think of this, I think of, you see paths or walkways in people's front yards, and they've got the lights that go along the sides. And they lead you down the path. Light leads. Light gives hope. In Matthew chapter 5, it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." There's people who couldn't ever glorify God if it wasn't for seeing a light. If it wasn't for seeing something that made them and gave them hope. Light gives hope. And light gives life. In John chapter 8 it says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." You know, there are many good things about light, aren't there? I'm glad we have light. It does many wonderful things. And as I said, we could talk and go on and list more and more points about what light does and what light allows us to do. But I think we can sum it all up by saying that light is good. Light is a symbol of goodness. It's a good thing. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness." It goes back to the beginning of time as we know it. God sees the light, and God says, light is good. It's a good thing. It's a symbol of hope. It's a symbol of something that you should follow after. It's a symbol of hope. Light's a good thing. Jesus is the light. In John chapter 1, the first four verses there, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." We know why light's good. Not only because God said so, light's good because Jesus is the light. And through that light, we have life. Light's a great thing. So what is darkness? You know, we see a very contrasted point here. We got what light is. It's good. Like I said, we could list a bunch of other things. But darkness, to make it simple, is just absence. Darkness is not things. Darkness is the absence of light. Darkness is the absence of sight. It's the absence of vision. And most importantly, darkness is the absence of God. It's the absence of Christ. You know, when I think about being in the dark, I firmly believe that everyone is really afraid of the dark. If you were really in the dark, you would probably be scared. You know, if you close your eyes, it gets pretty dark, but you can still see a little bit of light shining through. But if you close your eyes and then put your hand over it, I mean, it is dark. And just to prove to you that, you know, anybody's scared of the dark, I mean, who wouldn't be scared if, you know, if I sent Matt and Josh outside and told you to close your eyes and put your hand over it and go walk past Matt and Josh? Everybody's going to get a little nervous, aren't they? It's a scary thing. If I told Logan to close his eyes and throw his hand over him and hop in his truck and drive down to Crosses and get me a sweet tea, he's probably going to get pretty nervous. When you're really in the dark, it's a scary thing because you can't see. You don't know. We talk about the fear of the unknown. And that's what darkness is. It's the absence of understanding. It's the absence of those things we talked about in light. The absence of being able to be led. The absence of hope. You know, there's some cool sayings throughout history. We're going to read a couple of them about darkness. The first one, I think this one's pretty cool. It says, "Darkness cannot be seen. It cannot be felt. It cannot be heard. It cannot be smelt. It lies behind stars and under hills, and empty holes it fills. It comes first and follows after. It ends life and kills laughter." That's a quote from Gollum in The Hobbit. Who knew that the Ring of Power would make you such a poet? But it's true. You know, darkness isn't something that you're seeing. It's something that you're not seeing. You're not seeing light. You're not able to see. You can't feel darkness. You know, if it really got pitch black in here, I guess you would be able to feel something, not physically, but you would feel, I don't know, but you can't feel darkness. It can't be smelt. It can't be heard. You know, you think about empty holes it fills. Whenever you see a shadow, you see a hole that's dug in the side of a hill, and it's dark in there. The light can't get to it. Darkness is just the absence of light. In Genesis chapter 1, I believe we can prove this. It says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." We go down to verse number 4 again. It says, "And God saw the light, that it was good." So we got the light. It's good. And then God says, well, he didn't say. He said, "And God divided the light from the darkness." He pulled them apart. They're different. He sees the light. It's good. And now we have the darkness. And in my mind, by default, if light's good and it's divided from the darkness, then darkness by default it's not good. It's something that we shouldn't like. It's a bad thing. Another quote from history is, "Fear is the path to the dark side. Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. And hate leads to suffering." Darkness doesn't paint a pretty picture. And that's from Yoda, Master Yoda. I believe that's in episode 5 or 4 or something. So we see what darkness is. It's the absence of light. It's the absence of good things. Darkness isn't a pretty picture. We talked a minute ago how Christ is the light. How Christ, throughout time, it says in John chapter 1 that Christ is the light. He's been there since the beginning. And since the beginning of Jesus' time on earth, there's been light. In Matthew chapter 2, we read about shortly after Jesus was born, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.'" Now we talked about those things that light are, and it's plainly written here. These wise men found Jesus through a light, through a star. It led them. It gave them hope. They knew who Jesus was. It was a way that they could find him. And they followed that star to Jesus. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when they have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And in verse number 10 it says, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." Light's a wonderful thing. It has been since the dawn of creation, I suppose. And especially when Christ was born, a light entered the world. This star, the Star of Bethlehem, as you'd call it. And it was a sign of hope. It was something you could follow. It led people. And it helped people to understand where Jesus was. And then in John chapter 12 it says, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." Jesus, since the beginning, had the light, and now he's separating it, as it has been from the beginning. He says, "People that abide in me will not abide in darkness." He starts to pull them apart, as God did in Genesis chapter 1. These things are separate. These things are apart. Now, why is this significant? I talked about the eclipse earlier, and this is basically what gave me the inspiration, I guess, to think on these things. We read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 4, it says, "And God saw the light, that it was good, and he divided the light from the darkness." He makes them separate. The word "divide" there comes from the Hebrew word 914. And that word is the same word that we see in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse number 2. It says there, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." So we see there that the separation or the division that God sets in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 4 between light and darkness is the same as the separation that we have between us and God when we sin. The difference, you could say, is night and day. It's completely different. Your sins have separated you or divided you, set you apart from God. That's why I think this is so important. The difference in light and dark is the same difference in being with God and being away from God. It's a very wide difference. It's very broad. It's a wide gap. Let's talk about separation for just a minute. You know, there's a natural separation between light and darkness. And you come to realize that when you see something like the eclipse. And I saw this video, and it was from one of the local Amarillo guys who went to Nebraska. And he's standing there, and it was really cool because you can see the sun just a little bit hanging from behind the moon. And the sun's still beaming down. The sun's coming down the best it can from behind the moon. And there's just a few rays left. You could feel how dark it was getting there. As I was watching that video, it was like I was there. It was like I was standing in Nebraska watching the moon cover up the sun. And the news anchor talked about how the animals were going to bed, how the birds quit chirping, how the streetlights came on. And you could feel it. It's like you could see it. I was there watching it happen. Everybody thinks it's night in the middle of the day. It's weird. And as I thought about that, I thought about Jesus' death. We know that when Jesus died, it got dark. It was dark for 3 hours. And that's what I started thinking about. And I thought, when Jesus died, these same things were happening. And I don't believe that was an eclipse at all, but I believe the same type of things happen in nature. You know, the animals probably went to bed. The birds quit chirping. They flew up in a tree. Nature thinks it was nighttime. Everything was shutting down and it got dark. Now, obviously, there's a spiritual separation that we read about between light and darkness. I think we've plainly proven that this morning. Not only is there a nature separation, but there's a spiritual separation between these things. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light and darkness?" Light and darkness don't mix. They're separate. They will not intertwine. They can't, because they're opposites. Again, in Ephesians verse 11 and 13 there says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." And verse 13 says, "But all things that are reproved are made manifest, made understandable by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light." Light and darkness cannot be in the same place. There's no such thing as a gray area. It's either light or it's dark. And there's a very vast separation that's set out in the scriptures between these two. I mentioned Christ's death. I'd like to talk about that for just a minute. As I began to think about the physical and the things that happened in nature during the eclipse, you begin to think about the spiritual things that started winding down when Christ died. How that the same things essentially happened. You know, Christ died being betrayed and being denied by those that he was closest to. In Luke chapter 22, it says, "And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of 12." Verse 54, it says, I'm skipping ahead. And we read here about how Judas betrayed Christ, someone who Jesus was close to. And it hurt. It hurt for someone close to him to betray him. In his time of need, he was betrayed. And then Peter in verse number 54 says, "Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, they were set down together. Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, 'This man also with him,' and he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I know him not.' And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'Thou art also of them.' And Peter said, 'Man, I'm not.' And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.' And Peter said, 'Man, I know not what thou sayest.' And immediately while yet spake, the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said unto him, 'Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice.' And Peter went out and wept bitterly." You know, Peter wasn't even willing to be near Jesus. It says he followed from afar off. You can feel the spiritual darkness starting to creep in, settle in, as those close to Jesus didn't want anything to do with him. They physically wanted away from him. The world was beginning to get dark. And we could make a bunch of points on this as well, but another one I'd like to talk about is that Christ, who we've talked about this morning, who is the light, he's one who God said is light, died in darkness. In the next chapter, verse number 43, it says, And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Not only is Jesus alone, separated from those he was close to, but now he's in the dark. The one who they say is the light, and now he's in the dark. I think the reason for this is because of the separation that we've talked about this morning. The separation between light and dark. You know, Jesus was the light his whole life until this moment. There was spiritually light wherever he was until this moment. And it became dark. And that's the way he died. In 1 Peter chapter 2 it says, Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So we see how. We see how he died in the darkness. Who his own self bare our sins. God separates himself from Christ. That's why it got dark. There was a separation there, spiritual separation between the Father and the Son. The earth couldn't handle it. It got dark. We have this illustration we see many times in how sin separates us from God. I've got another one I'll show you here in just a moment. This is essentially what has to happen when we sin. We have to be separated from God. You can see it, how you're far away from Him. And that's what God had to do because of the sin, because of the sin that Jesus took on. It says there, who his own self bare our sins. 1 John chapter 1 says, This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. You think God liked it? God didn't like it. It was awful. God hated it. But he had to. God had to do it because of this verse right here. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. He had to be separated from Jesus. Not only physically at this point, but spiritually. He had to break the connection between Jesus. And then in Matthew chapter 27 it says, Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus asked him, why? Why have you separated us? You know, we talk about the difference in light and dark, and you can see it physically, visually, and here Jesus feels it spiritually. The same contrast. His whole life he felt the closeness, the oneness with God. He lived it. And it was taken away because of our sins. And he wants to know why. Why has God forsaken me? Because of the sins. They pulled him away from God. Because God can't have anything to do with it. In Luke chapter 16 and verse number 22, I don't have this up on the board. I think about the distance between God and Jesus there on the cross. In verse number 22 it says, And it came to pass, this is Jesus speaking, that the beggar died, this is talking about Lazarus, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. You can see the separation between Jesus and between the rich man. It says there was a great gulf fixed. They were far apart. It's not like he just pushed them out of the way. There's no gray area here. There's a great gulf. There's a great distance. A spiritual distance between them. And that same distance was felt by Jesus on the cross. There was a great gulf fixed between him and God. Not only did God make it dark physically, not only were they separated spiritually, there was a great gulf. God wanted them far away from him. You think about what it was like to be Jesus in that situation. Your friends have denied you. They've betrayed you. And now you die in the dark. And your father, the one you're closest to, wants nothing to do with you. He can't be near you because of the sin that you took on. The relationship was cut off between Christ and God in that moment. They were far apart. The great gulf makes me think about a couple instances in the scripture we can read about outer darkness. In Matthew 25, we read the parable of the talents. It says, And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon, and before him shall cast be gathered all nations. That don't seem right. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. The point of this whole deal is that we are subject to this same separation. The separation we've talked about all morning. The separation between light, the separation between darkness. The separation that God had between him and Jesus on the cross. If you're in sin, you're subject to that same separation. Now you may not can see it. You may not can read a scripture and physically see yourself there. But it's the same separation. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 it says, In flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. This is outer darkness. It's eternal. It's forever. You know, it's an emotional thing to read about Christ's death. It's an emotional thing to see that he died not only alone, in the dark, away from those who loved him, away from his father. But we're subject to that same separation, and we're subject to it eternally. It's a separation that will happen forever. You think it hurt for them to be separated for that time, but you'll be separated from God forever if you die in your sins for eternity. Finally, in Acts chapter 26, verse number 18, it says, To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. We have an opportunity this morning. If you're separated from God, come back to him. While you still have time today, you can close the gap on the great gulf. You don't have to be spiritually separated from God. You can be near him. As we close this morning and offer an invitation, I want you to think about your death. You know, I asked Josh before services how he wanted to die. And I could ask every one of you, and I think you'd probably say the same thing. You'd like to die in your sleep. We'd all like that. But you think about Jesus' death. He didn't die in his sleep. He died not only and obviously in pain, in great pain, but he died alone from those who followed him, that were closest to him. He was the light and he died in the darkness. He couldn't see. And he died a separation from God. If we don't do something about the separation that you have in your life, you will die that same death. You will have the same separation that Jesus felt on the cross.